Acts chapter number 8, it's the story of the evangelist Philip, who the Spirit of God told him to hitchhike a ride with an Ethiopian man on his way back to Ethiopia, riding in a chariot, and he met up with him about Gaza, and we even hear of Gaza today in the news. And it says in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. So this Ethiopian is coming back from Jerusalem. He had gone there to worship. I'm sure he was sincere in his desire to worship God, but he obviously must have heard some things. I'm sure he had heard that recently Jesus had died on the cross, and that he rose again 3 days later, and that some unusual things had been happening around there. The ripped veil probably rumored that that had torn in two. And this Ethiopian, I'm sure, had some questions. And someone must have pointed him to Isaiah, because he started reading Isaiah. And he got to about chapter 53, and he was reading about this man who was a lamb slaughtered for the sins of the world. And the Bible says in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I believe that any heart that is searching, God wants to help them find the answers. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And that's why it's so important that we are ready to talk with people about the Lord and to hand them something to help them to think. I'm not just thankful for Philip guiding the Ethiopian. I'm thankful for the person that put it in the heart and mind of this Ethiopian to start asking questions and reading. I don't know who that was, but he got that scroll of Isaiah from somebody. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in verse 31 and verse 32. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. It's almost word for word in Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who does Isaiah talk about here? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray, and then we'll talk today about the missing verse. All right? So let's pray, and we'll go on. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you now for opportunity to talk specifically about your word and why it's so important, and why every word is important, and what a difference it makes when we know the word versus when we don't know the word. I pray that you would just guide my mouth and my mind, that it would speak what your word and what your spirit would have said today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times I have talked about this, but today I want to discuss it again, and mainly we have a baptism today, and so I want to show you some things that I've been talking to Brian and other people even recently about this very thing. In fact, on Thursday we were at the Landover for a Bible study there with some of the people at the Landover here in town, and assisted living place, and this question had come up, and they asked me, and so I want to show you this here in verse 36. And they went on their way after he had discussed and talked with him about Jesus being the lamb that was slaughtered and paying for the sin of the world. They went on their way, and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's holding me back? Why can't I get baptized? You might be sitting here today with a Bible that doesn't have verse 37 in it. You might go home today and open up a Bible that is missing verse 37. Just the other day, just this week, someone came to me and said, Pastor, so-and-so gave me this Bible. They said I could have it. It's really, it looks kind of nice, and it's been used, but it's a nice leather cover, and it's got all these thumb tabs in it for all the different books, so it's easy to find the different books. And I said, well, let me see it. And I opened it up, and I pulled out this passage, and I pulled out verse number 36. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Verse 38, he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I said, verse 37 is missing. They said, "Oh, Pastor, I didn't realize. Verse 37 is just gone. It's just not there." And there's others in here that have found that out, maybe through hearing me talk about this before. Now, let me first of all say this, and this is point number one today, and that's this. God says quite clearly in the beginning of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the middle of the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 30, and then in the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says this of itself. It says, "Do not add and do not take away from the Word of God." All right? Do not add to God's Word. Do not take away from the Word of God. Now, folks, when I went to Star Academy, you know, and I talked to some of the juveniles there and junior hires and things and senior high young people in high school, I would talk to them, and I'd just pull out a different version of the Bible, and I'd show that, how it's 36, 38. And, you know, you don't have to be a theologian to know that 37 comes after 36, you know? And those young people, "Whoa, that's messed up." That's how they talk, you know, "It's messed up," you know? And they're right, it is messed up. And so I'm just showing you today one of the main reasons why we're still using that a good old-fashioned King James Bible, all right? Yeah, there's some words in there that are good, that we got to go get a dictionary to use and understand what they mean. But that's not the Bible's fault. That's our education's fault, okay? And it doesn't take much to educate yourself and say, "Okay, I understand what some of those words mean. I see why that's in there." And I'll tell you what, the these and the thous are even important. They're even there for a reason besides just old-fashioned English. For instance, when you say the word "thee," you're talking singular. When you say the word "ye," you're talking plural. So when I look at Mike and I say unto thee, Mike, you know, I'm talking to thee, him, singular. But when I say unto ye, I'm talking to the whole crowd. But you know how we talk in today's English? You. Hey, you. Hey, you. Now, was I singular or plural? You don't know, because you's just kind of generic. And so even the these and the thous and the ye's, they actually are there for an important reason, all right? For instance, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, you see the importance of that? He said to thee, Nicodemus, "ye," plural, "must be born again." If he'd have said, "I say unto thee, that thee must be born again," we could say, well, just Nicodemus need to be born again. And so even the these and the ye's have important meaning. We don't ever erase any of that. We don't ever fudge that or say, "Well, I just want to read it in today's..." No, God's word was given to us for a reason, a specific reason. And so we can trust the word of God if it's properly translated and hasn't been messed with. But I want to talk about this missing verse today. By the way, in that whole chapter, why is it verse 37? Why couldn't it be any other verse? Why does it have to be verse 36? Can I remind you who hates God and who hates God's word? He's a liar. He's been a liar since the beginning. His name is Satan. Why of all the verses is that the one in question?
Well, the scholars, the professional scholars, they say that verse isn't found in the originals and shouldn't be in there.
Listen, of all the verses that just happen to be missing, why is it the one that is so important? What does verse 37 say again? If you don't happen to have a King James Bible, let me read it to you. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest get baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, Messiah, is the Son of God." Oh, I don't think verse 37 is missing just because of an error. No, I think somebody pulled it out on purpose. Folks, a lady at Landover Assisted Living the other day said, "Why don't other pastors know this? Why don't other pastors know this?" And I said, well, there's probably one or two reasons, and I'll give those to you as we go along. But how important is believing on Jesus? You've probably heard this, so I'm going to read it to you. John chapter 3. Verse 16, but I'm also going to read verse 17 and 18. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever gets baptized That's not what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You get from that that there are a lot of condemned people in this world who need to believe. And until you believe, you are already condemned. This is the same passage where I was quoting from earlier. You must be born again. That is how we are born again, is through belief and faith on him, Jesus, the Son of God. How important is believing? Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's for every ethnicity. It's for every background. The gospel is to everyone. It is for everyone. And it is the power of God when you believe in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Belief. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Folks, when you take belief out of Acts chapter 8, you turn it into a works salvation. You turn the message into a work other than Jesus. You add something to it as well as take something away. You make it something you do. This is why people baptize their babies and it does them no good. This is why people think baptism makes them a Christian and it doesn't. Because they've been duped, because they've been taught and they have been fooled by Satan. Listen, Satan is not running around in a red suit and a pitchfork playing fair. He's not a fair enemy, he's an unfair enemy. He is wearing camouflage. He is subtly infiltrating. He's in Bible colleges and seminaries. He's involved in Bible translations. And his job and his goal, his desire is, his number one passion is to get people to go to hell instead of heaven. And he doesn't care if you're even really, really religious and sincere. As long as he can fool you, he's fooled you. Jesus said, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I'm sorry, I never knew you." Satan is the author of confusion, and he wants to fool and he wants to deceive people. I've said this many times, and yet I'll say it again because it is so true. I believe probably there are many people right now in hell who were baptized, but they never believed first. They never trusted Christ as their Savior. That could be you. It was my father. My father was baptized as a baby. I don't think he even realized it, knew it. But when he was an adult, he came to the realization of the gospel, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And because of that, he wanted to be baptized, and he got baptized. It caused a real problem for my grandma, his mother, but he went ahead and did it anyway. I told this story the other night. I'm so thankful that he made that tough decision and stood for what he knew was right and said, "I'm going to now be baptized at this time." Folks, this is part of the reason why our country got started. In fact, out there in the foyer, there's an unusual picture that you might see in a church. It's a picture of a man with his shirt off, and he's just been whipped. It took place in Boston, Massachusetts, 1651. The crime that man committed was that he attended a church and he participated in a baptism of someone that was not a state religion. It was not the Congregational Church. And so the law of Massachusetts back then, this is before our Revolutionary War, this is before our founding of our nation, the law was that was the state religion. He had violated that. They whipped him 30 times with a three-corded whip. He spent the night in prison afterwards. The blood filled his shoes as it ran down his legs from the whipping. But I put that on there for a reason. I want our young people to understand that our country started with a freedom of religion understanding. You see, as much as I love my children, I cannot tell them they're Christians. When they were younger, they had to, on their own, decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also believe, and I also know that if a mom and dad are following the Word of God and they're training their children correctly, it won't be hard for their children to want to believe on the same God that their parents believe in. But it has to be their decision and their decision alone. And I also know that sometimes children have the wrong motivations, just like we all do. And there was one particular young man sitting in the back, my youngest son, when he was much younger than he is now, he came to me and said, "Dad, I want to get baptized." The real reason why he wanted to get baptized is because he had just seen the rest of us taking communion. And he want that looked pretty cool. They got this, you take a little this juice and this bread, and I want to do that. And mom said, "You can't do that. You haven't been." And so he said, "Dad, I want to get baptized." And so I said, "Well, why do you want to get baptized?" And he said, he knows, because he's been raised in a pastor's home, you know, he's been in church all his life, because I'm saved. I said, "Well, what does that mean?" Now, mom and dad, I know when you hear those words, "Oh, he's saved," I want to know what he thinks about that, okay? You know, I don't want him to just say the magic words. So I asked him, "What does saved mean? Saved from what?" Now, listen, I want to stop here for a minute. I talked to a young man earlier this week, and I asked him, I said, "Have you ever been saved? And have you ever prayed to Jesus?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "One time I was in the Custer pool, and I couldn't swim, and this boy took my noodle away from me, and I thought I was going to drown, and I prayed, and God saved me." Now, listen, I'm glad that boy prayed, and I'm glad he didn't drown, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's not how you get to heaven, okay? Now, that young man, he thinks that he got saved. Now, he got saved from drowning, didn't he? But he's not saved from hell yet, okay? And so I asked my son, I said, "Saved from what?" And he said, and listen, his mom's a Sunday school teacher, and so the kid knows all the right answers. And so he said, "Saved from sin?" And I said, "Well, what is sin?" "Bad things." I said, "Well, tell me a sin." "Smoking." I had to hide my smile because, all right, okay, Sam, and I think he's maybe four at the time. And I said, "Can you think of a different sin?" The reason why I asked Sam if he could think of a different sin is because I happen to know that Sam does not have a smoking problem. Okay? Drinking. And I happen to know Sam does not have an alcohol problem either. All right? Okay? I said, "Can you think of anything else?" He couldn't think of anything else. I said, what about when you stole Joshua's candy bar last week? Remember that? I said, "Sam, why don't we wait a little while?" Now, mom and dad, listen, please understand. It could be that he really had understood and was saved. But I want to make sure he understood that being saved is saved from my sin. All right? Saved from sin that's going to send me to hell. Not saved from somebody, you know, saved from somebody else's sin. Although, being raised in a Christian home, he's probably salvaged from having to go through some of those other things that are going to be bad habits in his life later on. However, being saved is when you see yourself as a sinner and you recognize that without Christ, I am doomed. I'm on my way to hell instead of heaven. And you recognize that. You see your need, okay? You understand that. Now, I can just read between the lines here as I see this Ethiopian reading from Isaiah, and he's seeing this lamb who's been slaughtered. Now, back then, that was very normal. We don't think of animal sacrifices today as normal, but back then it was, because up until Jesus died on the cross, animal sacrifices was the way it was. The animal sacrifice was the atonement, the substitute for their sin atonement, and that was the reason why he came to Jerusalem in the first place, was to worship, and he found out that things had changed and there's something going on here. And so he's reading about this man who is now the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Jesus is the Lamb of God." And ever since Jesus died on the cross, God has never wanted another animal sacrifice again. And so this Ethiopian's reading about this man who is the lamb, who was slaughtered for our sin, who was bruised and whipped for us and our iniquities. And he's probably starting to process this and realize there is a human being that God is saying is the final, ultimate sacrifice for sin. And this Ethiopian is saying, who is this man? Who is he? And God says, Philip, go talk to him. He wants to know about me. It's belief, isn't it? It isn't baptism. It isn't your baby baptism. Or even if you're an adult, without belief, it isn't baptism. This ring on my finger tells you I'm married. But this ring does not make me married. It's just a symbol. And there's a man in the Bible who received Jesus as his Savior and believed on him, but he never got baptized. And he was the thief on the cross. When Jesus was dying, there was a thief here and a thief here. And one of those two thieves said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he believed on Christ while he was hanging on that cross. Praise God for the grace, the mercy. If I'd have been Jesus, I might have said, too late. Just being, you know, selfish and ornery. I mean, if I was in pain, the last thing I want to do is help somebody else. I'm in pain. Leave me alone. But Jesus, in his love, said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I know for a fact that the soldiers didn't call time out. They didn't pull that man down off the cross and baptize him. That man died without ever getting baptized. But you know where that man is? He's in heaven. At the Landover, I was talking with Lois Larson. She's 90-something years old. We were talking about her friend, our mutual friend, Betty Gould from years ago. And Betty Gould had come to church here with her friend Lois. And Betty had heard that she had terminal cancer. She was invited by Lois and she came. And she only came a few times. But after the second Sunday, I set up an appointment with her and we went to her house on a Tuesday night. And Betty sat there at her kitchen table and prayed for salvation. Betty used to run the Custer Title Company here in town. Betty lived out underneath the Calamity Peak building, monument out there, the Calamity Peak. And Betty was so sick after that, she never could get baptized. She died in her hospital bed. But at the funeral, I saw Lois on the back row, and I didn't know they were friends. And I said, Lois, did you know Betty? She said, oh, I've known her since we were in high school. I said, well, Lois, just a few weeks ago, Betty prayed for salvation. Oh, it changed Lois's entire countenance. That funeral went from sad to happy. There's just many different examples where people in the last days of their life were able to come to Christ and they never did get baptized. Now, those of us who are healthy and have the time, we're not hanging on a cross, we should get baptized after we're saved. That's what Brian's going to do today. Back on Easter Sunday evening, Brian came to church with Dakota and Brian heard the gospel message, and in fact, we were having communion that night. And Brian heard the gospel message of salvation and how that he needs to be saved and how that communion's not for him until he is a believer. And I asked, is there anyone that would like to talk with me about that? And Brian raised his hand and said he would like to. And so we talked that night. He's been coming to church ever since. He's been reading his Bible and studying. And Brian has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of belief, Brian is going to get baptized. So how much is belief necessary? Well, back there in Acts chapter 8, notice what Philip told him. In that most important verse that's missing in a lot of Bibles, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest, what percentage? With all thine heart. I'm going to talk to you for a minute about this. I believe the Bible, but I think it's important that we pay close attention to what it's saying. There's a lot of things that we believe, but it's not necessarily with all our heart. If you believe on Christ, it's with all your heart. I'm not saying you have to somehow demonstrate that, but with all thine heart means no reservations. If I'm standing on the chair that Jacob is sitting in, but I put my other foot on the chair next to him, I'm not really trusting in that one chair. I'm trusting in the other chair too. I'm not singly trusting in one. I'm trusting in both. A lot of times people try to straddle. In fact, I think Satan uses this in religion a lot too. Well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and yeah, he died for our sins, but there's something we got to do. You'll hear that. Yeah, I trust in Jesus with one leg. I trust in Jesus, but I also have to do things here. No, you're not putting it all on him. We sang about it in the song earlier today. In Christ, all is mine. In myself, nothing is mine. It's all on him. I'm only a Christian because of Jesus, not because of me. It's not me and my good works. It's him and him alone. This is why a thief on a cross can get saved at the last minute. This is why prisoners in prison can get saved. Because it's all on Jesus. It's not about our merits and our ability. It's all on him and him alone. And a lot of people are trying to straddle, and not all of it. No, it's all on him. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I think some people, they have a mental knowledge, but not necessarily a heart belief. I've mentioned this a few times, and I don't mean to keep belaboring it, but my father has Alzheimer's, it looks like. That has reminded me of a story that I'm going to actually give him a copy of this tomorrow. Let me read it to you real quick. Dr. S.D. Gordon tells of an old Christian woman whose age began to tell on her memory. She had once known much of the Bible by heart. Eventually, only one precious bit stayed with her. She would quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. By and by, part of that verse slipped from her memory, and she would quietly repeat, that which I have committed unto him. At last, as she hovered on the borderline between this life and the next world, her loved ones noticed that her lips were moving. They bent down to see if she needed anything, and they noticed as they bent down close to her mouth that they could hear her, and she was repeating over and over again the only word left that she could still remember of that verse, and the word was him. Him. If salvation is based on a mental belief, then I guess the devil's saved, because the devil believes there's a Jesus, doesn't he? If salvation's based on a mental belief and not a heart belief, then I guess my dad's going to lose his salvation because he's losing his memory. Wrong. It's with all your what? It's all your heart. You might not be able to remember anything else except for him. She had lost the whole Bible but one word. But in that one word, she had the whole Bible. He believed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not as noticeable to us today, but when he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, he was saying, I believe that Jesus, Messiah, is Messiah, and that he is the Son of God. If you were to go back to Luke chapter 22, at the end of Luke 22, you'd find that that's exactly why they nailed him to the cross, because he said he was the Christ, and he said he was the Son of God, and they nailed him to the cross for that reason. And what this Ethiopian was saying, I believe it's true. I believe he is the Messiah, and I believe that he is the Son of God. If they nail me to a cross for it, oh well, I believe it. I trust in it. I'm going to ask you, does your belief cost you anything? I think a lot of people casually take on Christianity because it helps them in their popularity or their business, but how about when it costs you something? And again, I want to just reiterate, mental knowledge is not the same as heart faith. Heart faith understands simply, and oh, by the way, Jesus said, you come as a little child. Little Wesley is sitting in here with his grandma, his parents. He prayed for salvation just this past week. I don't think Wesley knows a lot of the doctrines of the Bible, do you? But you know what? He knows the most important thing he needs to know. Brian, I don't think he knows a lot of the doctrines of the Bible, but he knows the one he needs to know. That's what matters. And Satan has taken verse 37 out of Acts chapter 8 because he knows. If you can trust in any other thing than Jesus, he's got you. It doesn't matter if you practice religion all your life. It doesn't matter if you get baptized every year. It doesn't matter if you do all kinds of wonderful works. If your trust isn't in Jesus and Jesus alone, he's got you. So how does this happen? How do we get here? Many would rather believe a lie. I mentioned a bit ago about a creation conference coming up. I find it amazing that people can actually believe that human beings came from monkeys, or that everything came from a tiny little microscopic dot that exploded into a big bang, and that's how everything is perfectly in order today in orbit. I just find that amazing that people can believe that. But here's what I finally realized. I finally realized what it is. They believe it because they want to believe it. All right? Not because it makes better sense, but because they want to believe it. Some people believe it because that's all they've been told, and so they think that must be the way it is. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he did it in 6 days, not billions of years. But many would rather believe a lie. But you know what happens when you believe something that's opposite of the Bible? You know who you're calling a liar? 1 John chapter number 5. Not many people, if you stopped them on the street and said, "Hey, is God a liar?" Not many people would say, "Yes, he is." But a lot of people act like he is. Because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself." That means the Holy Spirit of God within you is also there to witness and encourage that you are a Christian. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." When someone says, "I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, I don't believe Jesus is who he said he was," they're saying that Jesus is a liar because Jesus said he was. If I was to tell you that I am going to be going to pick up a pickup that I'm going to be taking possession of a pickup truck that I purchased this past week, and you said to me, "You're not." "Yeah, I am. I'm going to go this week, and I'm going to take possession of a pickup truck that I purchased this past week." And you said, "I don't." "No, you're not. You know what you're saying about me, right? That I'm lying." When God says, "Jesus Christ is my Son," when Jesus says, "I am the Son of God," and Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sin of the world and rose from the third day, and you say, "I don't believe that," what you're saying is, "I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe God. He's a liar." But verse 11 says, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I know I have eternal life. I'm standing before you right now, and I'm looking at you, and I'm saying, I know I have eternal life. Not because I'm a pastor, and not because I wear nice clothes on Sunday, and not because I know the Bible in my brain, but because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. And we're going to run out of time here, but let me just quickly say this concerning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says that because they received not the love of the truth, God allowed them to believe a lie. A lady was asking me the other day, she said, "Pastor, how come other pastors don't talk about this? How come other pastors don't? Do they not know this?" I said, "Some of them don't even know this." I said, "First of all, the verse is missing from a lot of Bibles. Secondly, a lot of them don't want to know this." Okay? Because there's a lot of money to be made in religion. If you need a priest, and you need someone to say nice words over you, and you need someone to baptize you in order to go to heaven, then you need a middleman. And the priest can make money off being the middleman. A lot of them don't want to believe it because their heart is hard to the truth. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that after a while, if they don't receive the love of the truth, God will allow them to believe a lie. That's why people believe crazy stuff, because they want to. In Acts 26, Paul was talking to King Agrippa, and Paul said, King, I know that you believe the prophets. I know you know. In your head, you know. And King Agrippa said in Acts 26, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Paul said, I wish it wasn't almost. I wish it was altogether. Folks, I want to look at you today and say, don't be an almost. Be all in. Don't say almost. You almost persuaded me, Pastor. No, no. Be all in. Trust in Christ as your Savior. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say anything about baptism. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't be deceived. Believe. Believe on him.